Praise the Lord. All right, today, Romans chapter 15. The zeal of the Lord. Amen. It's that old song. The zeal of God has consumed me, burning my soul. A mighty force that cannot be stopped. A fire that cannot be... Sing that again, come on. The zeal of God has consumed me. Imagine singing that. The zeal of God. Why do you lie in worship? The zeal of God. The zeal of God has consumed me. Burning my soul. A mighty force that cannot be stopped. A fire that cannot be quenched. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So, he says the zeal of God has consumed. And I remember a friend of mine is not here today, he's not in the world today as we speak. He wrote a letter to me and I read it again yesterday, precisely November 18th, 1992. And he said, amongst other things, he told me a couple of things. I kept that letter because the letter is about 25 pages. Is it just a letter to your friend to exhort me to serve the Lord? And then he said, if you lose anything, don't lose your enthusiasm. Because when that is lost, everything is gone. Keep your zeal all the time. I remember that statement like anything. And that's one of the things I thank God for, was that I took those instructions seriously. Many of us don't know the priceless value of our zeal. In Romans chapter 15, precisely verse 3, you have Paul referring to Jesus. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, look at this well, the reproaches of them that reproached me or reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. So it takes you back to what you can call the Old Testament. Now we've said it. I'll skip the Matthew to John introduction because of our time today, but I'm going to get on it again. Because I repeat it all the time, because that emphasis is important. Now, every time you read the New Testament, you are actually reading the Old Testament. And that's critical in your understanding. In the New Testament are encoded, themed, short-formed the stories, narratives, events of the Old Testament. Now, Paul points out to something here. He says about Jesus, but he's talking about David. He's referring to Jesus, but what he refers to is David. He says, Jesus pleased not himself, it's written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me, which means it's not about me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, in verse 17. Now, very, very vitally is that Jesus is called David many times. In the Old Testament books, we have David being mentioned like he was still alive. Look at Ezekiel, for example. Ezekiel 34. He was mentioned like he was still present. Years after David had even died, his name was used. Ezekiel 34. Now, this is God speaking in verse 24, chapter 23. I'll set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. David is no longer existing. He shall feed them, or still alive, I will say that, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince amongst them, I the Lord have spoken. Why did he say that? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel and chapter 7, God speaking to the same David, spoke to him about his seed. Seed simply means one who prolongs your days. That is, your child, could be daughter or son. Of course, in the patriarchal world, it's a son. But that's not what's in God's mind. God calls male and female his son in Exodus 4, 22 and 23. But in the cultural context of their day, they refer to males. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, he's talking to David. David is talking about a tent that he wants to turn into a proper house, to build God a house. The ark of God, he says in verse 2, doesn't dwell in a good place. He wants to build God a house. And God says, you can't build me a house. I will build you a house. Of course, God here is speaking about building him a family. Then in verse 12 through to 13, he says, when you are gone, I will set up your seed after you to proceed out of your bowels. I will establish his kingdom. I'll build a house for my name. He will build a house for my name, pardon me. And I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, based on this, you see that David is still alive in his seed. If God's promise is alive, it means the one he gave it to is alive. God doesn't see death as someone who leaves the earth, because heaven and earth are in the same place. God sees death as exile from him. That's why when he said to Adam and Eve, and spoke about death in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, they were existing but dead. So David is alive. Physical body? No. But David is alive in God's plan. So therefore, Jesus carry out the plan of God. That's why he's called the Son of David. In Matthew 22, he asked them a typical question. Matthew 22 and verse 42. He asked them, that's Jesus, with the Pharisees, called them Pharisee and Sadducee. I think that's very literal. Matthew 22. He asked them the question in verse 42. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And he said, David. And then he said to them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David then calls him Lord. How is he his son? Take note of the fact that Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken? Matthew 27, 46. He takes those words from the lips of David. David isn't talking about Jesus. It's Jesus speaking like David. When he rose from the dead, he also speaks like David. So when the apostles wanted to replace Judas, they spoke like David. When Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he also spoke like David. So Jesus and David, they might not share their passion for women. They shouldn't. David definitely has something that you cannot speak like. But there's something about David that fits into God's plan, not necessarily all his character, of course, or not the things that he always likes. The things you look at and say, not this one. Not David. No way. You know. But just like every character that God has used in scripture, none of them fits perfectly till God himself became a human being. But you know what? When he became a human being, he sums up all they ever were and all they couldn't be. So it's not just the best of humanity, it's the image of God in an express format. So David and Jesus share something very similar. When he's called a man after God's heart, knock out all those thinking of Lukaku can play a harp or sing or play the keyboard. That's nonsense. We don't even know the tunes that he played. And many times he even said to the musician, which means there are better musicians than he was. Well, take that as theology. So that wasn't it. It wasn't the music. It wasn't like, oh boy, this guy gets the keys right. You're a man after my heart. Some guys think he's a boyfriend player. After my heart. So where's God's heart? Isn't that funny? How can you think God's heart? Cool guy. No. God's heart has to be his plan and his purpose and his covenant. David was very loyal to that fact. That's why he's called a man after his heart. Saul was the exact opposite. Saul didn't have the character defects like David. if we measure them together, it doesn't mean he will give David a pass, but Saul definitely didn't have David's loyalty, respect, honor for God's covenant. That stood David out. It didn't mean David didn't get a piece of what he sowed in his different sons, of course, Absalom and his children, his house became upside down, you know, true. But that wasn't the house God wanted to build him anyway. The house he wanted to build him was in Jesus. So as Jesus and David, they share something, and we need to see it. So when you look at Jesus, sometimes the way to interpret what he has done is to see David. The Old Testament helps us interpret the New. So in John's Gospel chapter 2, where our text is really from, Jesus goes into the temple. Everything there is very significant. Now, if you are used to watching the Jesus story, you probably just look at the whips. His hair is scattered, the way he screams. And sometimes, the fact that the Jesus in the movie reflects the Jesus in your dining room. Or the one on the cross on your chest. Is that a word of knowledge? Or something like that. Someone has asked me before, is it not idol worship to have the face of Jesus on anything? Well, I don't think I want to do a series on that. John's Gospel chapter 2. He goes into the temple after a major miracle, and then he drives out, verse 15, those who were changing money. The significance of that we've explained over time. And that has to do with the fact that God has a mission for his house that they were not sticking with. I'm sure they still went back there to sell. In verse 17, he said, take these things hence and make not my father's house, pay attention here, a house of merchandise. So, what happens? His disciples remembered. Now, this happens upon his resurrection. Who is he acting like? Many times it's by hindsight that he saw what God was doing. I've told you many times, sometimes our understanding of God's plan can't be foresight. We're so limited, it could just be hindsight. So he looks at it and he says, they now remembered the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Now it's quite strange. What was it that got them to remember? I'll tell you what it is. You know those kind of things that someone does, and you don't want to say, what's wrong with him? I'm sure when he did what he did, they wondered, you know, this kind of stuff that the pastor would do, everybody goes. He said nothing, but in their heart they felt just like when the woman poured ointment on the feet of Jesus, it was Judas that was the one that could talk. The others were like, the men say, what does he mean? He said, you know, and he didn't say anything immediately. Just like when James and John and the mom came and said, "Who can this guy's again? Let him be assistant pastor." And I'll go, ah. Everybody has something in their mind. So when Jesus suddenly goes into the temple and he takes a cord is actually cane, and whips the stuff out. Very strange. Everybody looks at him and goes, and obviously he didn't do it like this. You people. You people. What did this? You know, he literally did something strange. And they couldn't fathom it. In Mark's Gospel 3, Mark also notices something when on the Sabbath, they questioned why he would heal the sick. Then in verse 3, he said to the man which had the withered hand, Mark 3:3, stand forth. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days and to do evil or save life or to kill? And he said, they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger. Now, of course, it's not anger as it is, because that's what they saw it as. This is an emotion. He didn't go like this. I mean, Jesus has to go. He goes, you know, the kind of things that he just says, what is this? You know, just like he marveled. He goes, what is this? And if it goes mixed, he goes, what is this? Then it's greed. Now, it can't be an internal emotion because they wrote it. They saw him boil over. What? Like, what? And he said, what? And that's not the first time. They saw him pray. He could have had his hand in his pocket. Except he's trying to hide the blood. He's praying, he's crying. And he go, oh. I'm sure that's what woke them up. The Lord is crying. He's crying. What's happening? Who beat him? So he saw God some emotion. And it got the apostles to remember afterwards. Because those are things that I wonder. St. Loza is, let me say it in our everyday language. Master the para. Like he's really upset about something. He said, but is it not temper? I don't know, but he's not even talking to Herod. He's talking about the economy. That's not what's getting him. See, temple, buy, sell, sacrifice for. Hey, what's going on? And then he said, I kept quiet. Upon the resurrection, don't forget the Holy Ghost had come. John 14:26. And they go, we've seen this before. Where did they see it? They saw it in David. Psalm 69. They remembered it's written. So, Psalm 69. This is David. Verse 8. I'm become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now, remember, he said, the same David that said, goodness and mercy shall follow me. I'll dwell in your house forever, right? The same David is the one God spoke about building a house for. He said, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. It's eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach you are falling on me. Uh-oh. So which means that emotion was not personal. It wasn't personal. No, it wasn't. Then he goes in verse 10. I wept. My soul with fasting, chasing my soul, that was to my reproach. I'm going to read a bit of some translations. I got them here. On John 2:17. So we know what zeal is. It says, the New International Version says, for your zeal, the zeal for your house consumes me. The insults of those who insult you has fallen on me. New Living Translation says, the passion for your house. The passion. So which means, these versions see zeal as passion. Some other versions have it. Contemporary English version says, my love for your house burns in me like fire. Burns in me. Calls it my love for your house. God's Word translation. It has, indeed, devotion for your house has consumed me. Same as Good News translation. Devotion for your house, which is commitment. It has consumed me. It's taken me up. So, we have it as devotion. We have it as love and passion. It has consumed me. Notice the critical word there is to consume. Okay? It has consumed me. We'll see the connection in a moment. The Old Testament meaning of that, let's go back to John 2. In John 2 and 17, let's see how the New Testament writer captures it in their own world. The New Living Translation again says, the passion for God's house will consume me. So, the New Testament rendering also calls it passion, calls it love. They retain the meaning. It has eaten me up. Which means that when it is zeal, it eats you up. It's really burning. It's burning. It's a burning sensation. But I'm going to add one thing that others will definitely see. The NET Bible says, the zeal for your house will devour me. Strong. Devour. So it's not, it's an overwhelming emotion. Overwhelming emotion. Now they capture it as love. A love. And I'm not here just to talk about serving God in church. We're going to see that later on. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation. Chapter 2. Now look at this. Now naturally I taught this as God's love for you, and I'll still retain it, but not alone. So nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Now notice verse 3 says, you have patience, you've labored, you've left your first love. Now is this first love God's love for me or my love for God? What's that great commandment again? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But before that, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. So our love for God is because of God who's loved us. It's both first love. When I stop seeing God's love for me, I stop to love. So it says here, remember where you've fallen. What's the repentance? It says, do the first works. So which means that this love has to do with works, right? Good. Look at Revelation 3. So one more there. This is an interesting one. It says in verse 14, to the church of Laodicea, this thing said, amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I've explained this to us before. I would that thou wast cold or hot. Now Laodicea had that kind of water that had this kind of, you know, cold, hot, which is useless. You can't use it. Then he says to me, the word is means not cold nor hot, you cannot use it. It's useless. So he says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and I have not need of nothing and knows not that you're wretched. That means I don't need anything. And that's a doctrine that's so funny. Have you tried to talk to some guys in at your workplace and you talk to them about going to church? What am I going to do in church? After all, I got my job without prayer. Have you heard that before? After all, what's the big deal? I've done this without having to do anything. And so we will preach that for them. And they say, what? Well, I don't need it. Why would I stay in church and do two services? I have clients to see. Any stuff like that. So have, and there are churches that help them think that way. Some people said this on TV and I shook my head. He said, do you think anybody would come to a church where you guys use 3-4 hours? He said, you can't attract the right people if you do that. There are some guys, you know, and the person says something like, you know, there's a, I don't want to use those words, so I don't want to be direct, but Actually, these days I don't want to be direct. I want to be indirect. I don't think you got my point. So the guy goes that there are some people that they don't want to be in your church. They just, in fact, let me say it in a word. Say it's only those young people that will be going for evangelism and those things. Those are young people, you know. So when you talk about those in the top echelons of the society, in the corporate world, they don't have that kind of time. When the one who's in your church, they look at the time. So after 1 hour, whatever you're saying, you have said it. Those are the kind of people who come and pray on Thursday. They don't have time for Thursday. On Thursday, they're already in business class. They're flying to Dubai. You know, maybe not from Nigeria, but. But find somewhere that meeting somebody. They don't have any time. Some people, you can't say they can't do online church. They have to do online church physical people like that because they cannot be physically playing church. No, because, you know, then you say, okay, why? Now, why are they going to those places? Because they need those places, but they cannot be in church. If church will give them what they're going to those places for, they will be where? In church. So, I don't have need of anything. That's the point. I don't have need of it. I don't need it. I don't need the sermon. What am I doing with, let's study, the motif. Motif of mountains in the Bible. So, what's the motif? What am I studying that for? Someone say, codified language. Teach me coding. What am I doing with all of that? I don't need it. But tell them that I don't need that. That's what Jesus is saying here. These are rich people. They don't need it. They don't even need a sermon like the zeal of God. You know some guys when they worship. Everybody's listening, we are rejoicing. No! The guy just go. Ooh. Ooh. Kangaroo. Goes, glory. Anyway, you know, everybody goes, praise the Lord. He goes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the funny thing about people that do that, we ask you to kneel down in church. You won't kneel down. It's for a woman. You'll not be kneeling down. I've been kneeling down, dimming the light. See your life outside. You can't kneel. We bow down and it's like this. But the women just go all grand again. Yeah, yeah. Where were we again? So we have increased with goods. What did Jesus say? He said, you are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked. You anoint your eyes so that you can see. Look at verse 19. As many as I what? Love. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous. So one thing you are going to see with those who believe this doctrine is that they are not zealous. They won't join departments in churches. They join maybe the department for planning committee. You know, planning committee. The chairman, there was a guy like that years back. He's a... I believe he was born again. Sorry, he is born again. But he's not. Because he was a wealthy guy, he now bought all the cements or so, this cement now, or roofed the whole church in that church. Because I knew the wife. And the guy said they made him chairman of the church committee. So he would look at the... And the wife came to tell me that the pastor is not helping the husband. Because he's made the chairman of the building committee. Then in the meeting of the committee, he said, go and tell him, mention the name. He just said, go and tell him. I'm not one of those people who can be praying and saying those things to. I didn't say things like that. It's what he's teaching them. If you come here and you are wealthy and you come late, you sit at the back. If you bring a car that is Rolls Royce and your car park is park on the road. It is what it is. Somebody walked into this church and he come back again. He's an influential person in the country. And we happen to be mates. Or we, yes. So he thought I was going to see him off to the car park. And I didn't. We're 378. Then I saw it on his face. He was disappointed. I said, you can see people are waiting for me. I love you. There's another person who came to work, I think the Open School of Ministry 2017. And they didn't know who she was. You can decide what you want to think, that's your business. And the oddly came here, and they didn't allow the oddly enter. So you go to see, if you came for Open School of Ministry, this is not government function. Sat at the back. You didn't dress the way you wanted to dress. The person came back and said, what oddliness you have in your ministry? Well, I said, I didn't know. It's church. How should you commend us for being church? It's what church is. We'll all be sitting here praying and believing. Then the number is on folks who just enter with a brother. Where someone says, chief! Go! Please get up! Get up, chief! Pastor call. Sit down there. Don't worry, we will do the praying. He has the answer. That's what Jesus is saying here. No zeal. That's why you will never find. It's not wrong, though. I congratulate people when they have great things, but we don't bring people up and say, come and tell us what the Lord has done. Praise the Lord. I remember one lady like that. The pastor was pressing. Sister, so share this testimony now. I was there, TJ was there, Larry, my friend. Share this testimony now. So I was like, say, come and tell us. It was in 1996 or so. The lady just came out, took the mic and said, my brother gave me a car. Me and my friends, we were there, we just laughed. No, we're bad boys, don't try and be like, she just said, she didn't say Jesus, my brother gave me a car. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't thank God. Give thanks in all things. Thank God someone gave you a car. Not that you stole one. Thank God you got a car. Thank God you are promoted. But that is not the Christian example. We only have people to give testimonies because we want others to emulate them in conduct and character or faith. That's the point. So Jesus talks about, the moment your zeal, we're going to talk about that next week more, the moment you should know when you are backsliding. Someone say, is backsliding New Testament? No, it's Newest Testament. You should be able to know. Are you here? For example, if you discover that you can't bend down to knot your shoes, it's a symptom. You don't know. When they give a word of knowledge. Okay, let me leave that for today. Or you walk 5 minutes, it's a symptom. 5 minutes. Or prayer meeting. After 10 minutes, you took water. Not the water of life. Anyway, let's get back to this. So zeal, right? Passion. An overwhelming emotion that can be seen. Overwhelming emotion. We're going to get to the stories of the Bible. He said they saw it. So when my friend said to me, if anything gets lost, don't ever lose your enthusiasm. David said, I was glad when they said, he didn't say when I got to the house of the Lord. Some of us say, you know, I didn't even want to come to church. They would say, Christians, though. I was just, but when I got there, it was like the service was for me. Yeah. Believer, oh. That service was for me. It was like the pastor was talking to me. He was ministering to my condition. What is this, your weekly condition? That we have to be getting ready for. So when I'm preparing to teach, I'll say, hey, Ugo, make sure that his condition is in my sermon. That's an entertainer. He said, I was glad when they said. Not when you got there. Glad! The moment you know I'm going to church! Praise God. Believers' convention is next month. I'm excited. Praise God. Again, I'm going to church. You know, I'm going to church. Because some of us even leave our office when I go to church. Where I go? Church. Say, yeah, sorry, eh? So I'm going to church. Hey, is today your service? That's our church. I thought you went yesterday. I didn't know. I could go did. Say, are you going to tomorrow? Oh, they said we have to go to work. You know, backslide. Now backflip, remain. But during Christmas, what you guys, can, let's have an outing. Let's go out. Oh. I would have loved to go. The way you even say, I would have loved to go. Honestly, but I'm a church person. I'm a leader in my church. So, maybe next time, I'll find a way. Can't you guys pick another time? I can even find, maybe in the... You can't come to WCC. Or you can not look at everybody. I was saying, they pray for Nigeria. Me that I want to Japa. Pray 6 years ago, 7 years ago, 9 hours, every church, Where did you come from? I say, I came from UK for this conference. Yeah. Is anybody coming over there? UK? Wait, say, how's ministry? How's it going? Hey, that's good. So you guys are, there's this community there now. Right? And it's solid, yeah. The guy is thinking visa. God is a patient God. The person is looking for ultras. And that place in your heart. Oh, they said that place. Say, yes, UK. UK. Oh, yes. Hey, how can I say, you need a work permit? Hey. But you have qualification. Don't worry. So you take the one from the brother in church, you meet a non-believer and say, I can use it, I can make it for you. You can make it from the brother in church one ministry. Brethrenized. Are you here? Where is your passion? What is it for? Everybody, there's nobody that does not talk. Are you aware? He doesn't talk. No, he doesn't talk to you. That place is very quiet. There's no quiet human being. It's very quiet. Someone say, the person I'm marrying, he does not talk. Eh? You won't even know whether he's angry. Ha! Yorubas will say, you don't put a kind of fire on your head to sleep. Let me advise you, sister. Get him upset. So you can see the substance of things so far. The evidence of things not seen. Anyway, we all have passion. So when they saw Jesus, something overwhelmed him. You know, Paul was also in Athens. And he was scared when he saw the city. He ran! Listen. Passion is with everybody. How is it the zeal of the Lord? We're going to see it. You cannot have the zeal of God and we cannot see it. How? Praise the Lord. You know the first time you got born again? Not all this bread and butter born again. Real born again. You felt like going to church every day. I remember when I got saved. That day I went for evangelism. By the next day I was attending church. They said we're going to be fasting. They said we're going to have new convert, new fasting. They said we're going to have groups of fasting. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, sorry. Saturday, Sunday. Then Wednesday, Friday, Thursday. I joined all the groups. Because I was just something. A burning passion. So I say, some people have zeal without knowledge. Would you like knowledge without zeal? Those of you who are pastors, would you love somebody who can quote the Bible? He'll tell you the cultural context. Do you know a codified silence is the silence of the writer? Oh yeah, evangelism. The Greek word for evangelism, I know. Let's go. The guy's presence is absence. When you have zeal without knowledge, you can be taught. But when there's knowledge without zeal, it can be caught. He will just infect every other person. So, someone was telling me, no, I'm not, don't say, you know, I'm a very serious Christian. I don't walk with unbelievers. That's biblical. I don't, this one, this life is straightforward like a ruler. Oh yeah, let's come and pray. Let's come and preach. Come for, So what's all your life for? That's a self-righteous person. That means even his good living or righteous living is not to affect others. So what am I doing with that? So zeal is consuming. It cannot be, you can't have zeal and it won't be seen. They saw Jesus his own. They said, wow, look at, what is Master doing here? He's obviously overwhelmed with something. It comes out in his speech. It comes out in what he acts on and reacts to. But I'm going to show you that the basis of zeal is your conviction. I am convinced the gospel is the answer. You don't need to tell me. Do you know that? In my life, and I'm saying it to you, I've never, and I'm saying it again, I've never needed a sermon on giving to give. I just can't find from it why a Christian needs to be taught to give. How? How can you be a Christian and you are not generous? It's an oxymoron. There's no how. How? There's no reason for it. So zeal is part of us. Now, let's go ahead. There's still more. So, in the Greek, the word is zelo. That's what's in the Greek. It's the Greek word zelo. Now, it deals with passion. We've mentioned that. It also, it has a negative connotation. Eventually, we'll see that as well. It's something that a third party will see about you. In Acts 5:17, it says they were filled with indignation. That word indignation is the same word zelo, which means it has a negative connotation. In Acts of the Apostles again, chapter 13, verse 45, he said they were filled with jealousy. Acts 13, 45. In Acts 10, 2, Paul said they have zeal of God, but not with knowledge. Zeal of God, not with knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 3, 3, the same word is used for jealousy. 1 Corinthians 3 and 3. Now look at 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. So you see that everybody is passionate about something. So passion is in human nature. It's about where did you direct your passion. It's not the zeal of God because God made you zealous. It's the zeal of God because you were convinced to give your passion to Him. Look at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 7. Paul says, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire. Look at that. He told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind. Which means, these guys are always talking about Paul. Paul, hey, Pastor Paul, what is it now? Hey, Pastor Paul, morning, night, everything, Pastor Paul. They have a fervent mind. A boiling. That means the church here, they are consumed in their love, honor, and appreciation about Paul. Everyone could see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. He says, I know the fullness of your mind, which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal, come on, has provoked many. Your zeal, your overwhelming passion, the way you are doing things. Your zeal. I love something Reverend Victor Adeyemi said years ago, and that got me thinking. I used to be in the Deeper Life Church. I was accepted. And I wasn't there anymore. So I began to attend the services at Rema Chapel. That was some 31 years ago. And he was teaching a series one day titled The Anointing. One of the teaching series that changed my life for good. I was there with my friend Femi Olubajo. And he said something. He was talking about churches and their unique identity. I never knew we were going to mention Deeper Life because I just made the word. So I've had this religion, you know, teaching us, touching us, I don't know. So he said, you might not agree with Deeper Life doctrine on holiness. It may look like you don't like the legalism. Again, that's interpretation. He said, but there's something we should all follow. Their zeal. You know, I now found out that when I did away with the doctrines I didn't agree with, somehow I packed the zeal too and dumped it. He said, what about the zeal? He said, how many of you get up in buses to preach? How many of you go from house to house? I told myself, that's true. That zeal is of God. You can have a knowledge of the word and that zeal is not there. Paul is saying this zeal is infectious. I can feel it. 2 Corinthians 7:11 again. He now talked about fervent, vehement desire. So he can use it for a negative thing and also for something positive. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I am jealous over you. Oh, glory to God. Some will call it, that guy just has control. No, he's just zealous. He's always talking about his church members. He's always going to see them. He's always teaching them. So, no. Paul says, I over you guys. So you can see that Paul got from Corinth what he gave. I was telling a pastor friend today, I said, some of the pastors, sometimes you don't agree with their doctrine, you don't agree with, but go and look at their sacrifice. And I've said this before, many of the older generation ministers, I wrote it on Facebook years ago, and I've preached it many times. When they got into the ministry, in the 70s and 80s, it had nothing to do with prosperity. I know. Many abandoned their professions. Many were, there was a lot. Then you will see, now when you come to the fellowship to give testimonies back then, it was about, you know, they didn't pay my school fees, but I'm standing. You see brethren, and they go, you know, they sent me out of the family house because I was a Muslim, now I'm born again, but I know this is for Jesus. You see, many of those, why were Christians talking like that? Because the leaders of that time, that was how their faith was infectious. You have many of them. They will leave the cities, go to the urban areas, I mean the rural areas to preach. Some of them were abandoned, you know, well-paying jobs. I can never forget the man who raised us. He told us he went for a master's degree. So I said, so where is the master's? He said, no, God sent me to that university because of one soul. He said, the moment I got that person born again, I had no claim to the certificate. Eh? What? He said, no. I went there to win a soul, and I got the soul born again. I'm not talking about the master. I said, oh, well, in my heart, I feel like... But when it impacted me, and I remember when I made a commitment never to take an offering in preaching, I said, I'm not in this for money. The first 2 months, someone, you know, the devil is a very, very, very devil. I'm talking 29 years ago. I just got the gift of a house. I was a teenager. I said, huh? House. I'm saying, in Jesus' name, no. So, I went to preach for another friend at around Isolo. And then they had gathered money. These were wealthy people. And they put together 7,000 naira. I don't think you know how much that was. And I saw the money. When I told my disciples a week later, one of them said, bro, no. You didn't collect it? He said, yeah. I remember what I too said years before. He said, I was calculating how many Sanchos, how many tops, how many. I left the offering and I was looking for transport fare. So the brother who took me to Oshodi then, he took me in a green 505. Then he dropped me at the bus station. And then I was praying that he should do something else. And I couldn't say, he was like, what? Give me transport fare. I just rejected an offering. He was like, look at, this guy well. So as soon as I got into the federal mass, I believe he was late. I've never told him. Just bought that money and gave the conductor. I felt, Jesus. So I got to the Ikorodu garage and I was walking home praying in tongues. Father, I thank you. In my mind, I'm going, you are mad. But I'm going, oh Lord, I give you praise. I thank you. And I go home and my dad is going, what did you do? He's upset. And I'm saying, upset me. Wait, what are your face? There's a zeal of God. If you don't have it, it's wahala. There's a passion. My friend said it, I'm going to repeat it. If you lose anything, don't lose your enthusiasm. Don't lose it. Are you in church? A fervent mind. A fervent mind. Guys, keep your fervency. Paul says, I'm jealous over you. Oh, God, got out in the ministry. We'll have people stay over at our place. You know? My dad told his friend, he said, my son, Olori Eroni, His head is for people. He said, I receive it in Jesus' name. He said, you see, everybody, he can't see. People always come. He said, he won't, he's of money. I know he's giving to people. I know he's this one. He said, but I know, shall, when somebody does that for God. Then one day, he called me. You know, I've said this before. He said, idiot, I don't really see anything wrong with what you are doing. I was wondering why he said it. I looked at him. What is my trying to say? He said, she said, no, you didn't buy it yet. He said, maybe one day too, you too, you will buy it yet. I remember me and my friends, just after that, who go and preach, and we'll lap one another to preach. So when someone say, hey, you people, you don't have ambition, ambition, don't you see what we're saying? Hallelujah. Said no. One guy said, you're just going around. He's what I'm looking for. I looked at him. Then my friend responded. He said, we're not in this for money. He said, our heart is sold out. Having friends like that will help, right?
Yes, sir.
Even if you are doubting. On your own, and your friend says our heart is sold. Sometimes he's also doubting. But he said enough for both of you to stop doubting. Hallelujah. Yes, our heart is sold out. So somebody sent us dollars one day. It was a Ogudujia right here. Pastor B, he was there. All of us were having Holy Ghost, Miracles Extraordinary, 1996. Yeah, six. So he took the money. It was dollars. He said, guys, this is not why we're in this. He said, step on it. I know they're extreme things. But that is what the passion does. We began to step on it. And my man, I'm going, hey. $5. $4. Hey! Just step on it! So it's not good to control us. And that's why we are still here today. Hallelujah. And we must maintain the same passion. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
There's a fervency. So when you see, I told my friend, I said, some of those people, they may not have all the insight, but have you seen their love? Their love for the flock. Their passion. So that's why people will correspondingly almost over-respect them. You will stay on Facebook typing. The body of Christ is a systematic theological organ. Leave the device. Let them call you at 12 midnight and leave your house. Spend your money. Right? Let people stay over in your house and you have nowhere to stay. We used to eject Uncle Ladele from his room. He would sleep in his sitting room. We'll be yarning word in his bedroom. He said the story recently. He said one day, oh no, Ika was sharing the word, He said he put yam. The yam got burnt. He said the funny thing about them, they still ate the thing and were separate. We will eject him from, then he will be forced to pray. He will leave his house because we're saying, you know, you see, the anointing, the anointing is a systematic. He's just looking at us like this. He will leave his house and be forced to do prayer work. Why? See, when you see people respect people like that, they've done something. Where is your own zeal for people? Any little thing. Sorry, brah, I can't make fellowship today. Any little thing. Sorry, excuse me, sir. I'm very sorry I'm late. I'm very sorry. There's a fervency. As I'm saying this, many of you are recovering it back. There's a fervency. That fervency got you persecution. You know why? Because it's of God. There is a fervency. There is a zeal. It will look extreme. Don't balance it. There's a passion. That passion took Jesus to the cross. There's a passion. If it's not there, it's dangerous. There's a passion that made you sit down as a young convert. Hours, you're hearing the word. Now you're looking at your wristwatch. Is that a word of knowledge? Paul says, I'm jealous over you. Pastor, how are you with the flock? I remember when I was at your school. And I had... serious, I traveled around. And I think we got married. Then we had camp meeting, got married. I traveled to preach. I came back to the school, right? So my body was drenched in fever. I mean, I was aching. You know the kind of fever you can't sleep. And I taught you for how many days? Can you remember? How many days was it? I must have taught them for about 4 or 5 days. And every time I leave the pulpit, my body is aching. But I got to do what I got to do. Hallelujah. That's the zeal of the Lord. Some of us give excuses because we don't think we're accountable to God. And I'm preaching. We have to do what I got to do. Hallelujah. The seal of God. It consumes. That's why it's also called jealousy. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Because it has a negative thing too. It's a passion. Galatians 5:20. Paul says, when he was a Pharisee, Philippians 3:6, I was zealous. You could see it. You could see the zeal. He's moving from place to place. Go and get Stephen. Go and get this person. He was known for it. All of us have zeal, is what we're using it for. Some of us can watch TV. You can use your phone on it for hours. That's that passion going away. The zeal. In James 3:6, it's also used for the works, 16, sorry, for the works of the flesh. Zelo. Now that phrase is from the Greek word zeo, Z-E-O. Z-E-O is boiling water. Boiling water. That's why Paul says, not slothful in business, right? Fervent in spirit. Hallelujah. See, any relationship, and I'm saying this in the name of Jesus, remain on your seat. That's taking away your zeal. In Jesus' name, we condemn such a relationship. A relationship that makes you lose your passion suddenly. Then you think you are odd. Those of you who are married, I hope your wife has not lost her zeal. I hope your husband hasn't lost his zeal. Those of you preparing to marry, what would you do to a spouse? She suddenly doesn't like Bible study. She's now busy. No, sir. No, ma. You have to help people protect their passion. In Acts 18, in 25, there was a man, 24 and 25, called Apollos. He was fervent. Listen. But he only knew John's baptism. And Ananias, Priscilla, sorry, and Aquila called him aside. And they taught him more accurately. How do we know it's the word of God they taught him? Immediately, he continued to what? Preach. It's not insight that took away your zeal. More insight, more zeal. He's passionate. He's consumed by it. If it's not consuming, it's not the zeal of the Lord. All consuming fire. God is an all consuming fire. He consumes you. You take it into everything. Zeal. Hallelujah. Let me read out something I put here. Your zeal is a passion. A passion that is not non-negotiable. And you need it, write this down, it's critical, in all your relationships, in your career, in life generally. You need, passion is important. Passion is life. If you've lost passion, it's like you're dead. An active mind towards the things of God. When you used to play teachings, as the excitement left you. When you were going for evangelism. When someone gets born again, you're excited to see the person again as he left you. That thing that consumes you. You're going to work in the morning. You take your Bible with you because you know you are going from there to preach. Where is that passion? Where is it? Where is it? I tell people, do you know a true pastor If you're a cell group leader, a pastor, a true pastor, you have the flock always on your mind. When you see people who are bothered about other people's churches, they are not true pastors, or they are yet to assume that role. They are always on your mind. No one needs to tell you. See, when you are pastoring people, you will have a prayer diary, no doubt, but you will necessarily not have times you pray for them because you are always praying for them. Passion. Where is it? Jesus was passionate. Did he pray passionately? You know, they heard his cry in prayer. You think it's wrong to pray loud? Some people say, oh, he's praying loud. Say, God is not deaf. Well, the God that is not deaf prayed loud. Or dead. I'm passionate about songs. So when I'm praying, I'm passionate about lives. I'm passionate about the move of God. So when I'm praying and I'm shouting, I can't apologize to you because that's my conviction. I'm not ashamed of what I do. Okay, a dear cousin of mine, he told me, he said, this is how you want to live your life? And he said, you know, he said, he had heard something from my parents and stuff like that. I was on, what was that name of the street again? I looked at him. This is years ago. About 30 years ago. I split the Bible wide open and I stepped on it. So I said, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life and I will be a blessing to your family. It doesn't reach that. It says more than that. It has come. You know, when he said that, it was to plant fear on my heart. But no, I say no to fear. I'm in the center of God's will for my life. Where is your passion? The zeal. Do you still pray with zeal? Or they're not praying. They have to say, brethren, let us pray. You that will have to say relax before. And I say, which are you now? Calm down. Now, it's not pray now. Brother, sister, it's backsliding. There's a passion. Hallelujah. It's a passion in worship. When you praise God, do you know how it burns in your heart to praise God? You want to praise God. You are not looking at anybody in the auditorium. You are saying, oh God, I thank you. I worship you. Oh, you are forming executive. I give you praise. Your zeal is gone, sir. I give you praise. I love you, Lord. What a shame. The zeal of God has consumed us. How do you look forward to church? You know, sometimes people tell me, how come? Now this is not a good thing. You don't get to sleep so well at night. So usually when I have something to do the next day, and I'm working on a book, working on something, a thesis, a presentation, I'm going to preach. My mind is always on it. Sometimes I'm unsettled. But I got to do the right thing at the right time. You know, one time a doctor said to me, he said, you have to stop fasting. I said, what did he just say? He said, you have to, you know, fasting. I said, no, sir. Fasting is why you are seeing me today. Let us have the middle of the road. I'll take some away. You give me some back. We both agree. How would I live a month and not fast? How? How? I feel like I've missed heaven. How? How? Remember one time I went, I said, this whole year, I was going to fast the whole year. And I broke down. That's lack of common sense. But there was something there. Don't throw away the baby and the bathwater. That was lack of common sense. So I just understood I could limit the fast, but I didn't stop the fast. I went one time. 180 day stretch. I said, I love you, Lord. I just want to know you. And I'm tired and I'm still fasting. What's that? An overwhelming emotion. To study his word and to pray. David said, is the zeal of your house. What is his house? The earth is his house. The church is his house. I'm passionate about the kingdom of God. I am. I'm passionate. That's why sometimes we don't sleep at night. We stay up awake, studying the word of God, praying, looking through the scriptures. May I never be comfortable with coldness, complacency. Do you hear what I just said? It's time we can tell our friends, Shegu, this is not you. You know, people are very interesting. They will complain when you are fervent. They will be amazed when you lose it. What happened to you now? Usually it's because they want to be like you. You can't lose it. I love to go to church. I love to be in the house of God with God's people. I love to study the word. It's a passion that has overwhelmed me. I love to pray. I love to wake up and pray. I don't need the pastor to wake me up to pray. I'm not doing the prayer chain because it's a rule. No, no. The pastor is a helper of my joy. I love to pray. If you say, let's go 10 hours, I want to do it. Because I know I love the Lord. Like the songwriter says, he said, every feeble heart is strengthened. That's my prayer for you tonight. Fill our hearts with your passion. How is his passion like? We'll see it next week. It's called a jealous God. God is a jealous God. That's the word in the Hebrew. Koina. He's a zealous God. You will see, he's always talking, he's always acting, he's always saving, he's always doing something because he's a jealous God. Passionate. Passionate God. When he's talking, he's passionate. When he's saving, he's passionate. When he's saving people, he's passionate. When he's inspiring people, you will see it in them. When the Holy Ghost comes on a man, you don't need to explain it, you see it. Because the God is a jealous God. He's a zealous God. Where is your zeal? I said to you, this night, you are recovering it. Stand to your feet. For the flock, for the house of God, for supernatural relationships, for the word of God, for Nigeria, for Africa, for Europe, for prostitutes, for druggies. The zeal of God has consumed you.